pleased to have Marty Bagby come and give us our last lesson for this 2008 conference. And so he's coming. Beg pardon? 2009, excuse me. I'm in a lost world somewhere. But he comes from Arizona to speak to us. So, Barney, if you will, please come.
Good morning, everybody. I overheard a conversation. Valerie was talking to somebody, and she sounded a little frustrated. She said she had come home the other day, and Bob was laying on the couch, still in his pajamas. It was like 5 o'clock in the afternoon.
And
she woke him up and said, "What'd you do today?" And he said, "Nothing." She said, "Well, that's what you told me yesterday." He said, "Well, it wasn't finished." Actually, I envy Bob because he's retired. And the story, of course, is a joke. It's untrue. When we first got here and met him, I heard all the things that he had to rush and do before this conference. And he does a lot. And it made me rethink retirement, because I'm thinking I'm pushing real hard to retire here in a few years, and I think he's working probably twice as hard as before he was retired. And I really appreciate this work, and I love Bob and Val. Just, I mean, I can't describe how much I love these guys, and I love all you guys. This is a true incredible blessing. We are blessed people. I mean, just incredibly blessed. And if we don't live our lives that way, there's something wrong with us. I mean, we've really missed the point. And so I really appreciate all of that. Did we lose most of our young people? Okay. the secret of rubber bands. Okay. I just need to mention, too, Pete, I really appreciate this facility. It is very accommodating, very relaxing. We had around 45 people at our house for the spring conference in Phoenix. We tried that this year. It was a nice environment, but I think we gave new meaning to the word I'm thinking of the word in Colossians, and I just forgot it. Knit together. It was a little tight quarters, but we did have a tremendous fellowship in that environment. So, but this is great. I mean, you can just kind of kick back and, you know, everything's, you know, it's, there's nothing, at least there's nothing on my mind keeping me from listening to the speakers. And this is great. I appreciate you offering this facility. And I have some greetings from, thank you, Pete. Thanks to all the Peruvians for everything you've done here. And you are blessed people, too, and you're in my heart. How many pal talkers do we have in here? How many people here join us on Tuesday nights? Okay, if you don't and you're interested, you're really missing something. And, you know, we've been doing this for about a year and a half, Tuesday nights, and now there's a Wednesday night, and there's a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon. And I can tell you, and I'm glad I picked up a few new faces to associate with the names. I rush home from work because of the 3-hour difference on the opposite side of the country. And I get in kind of stressed because I've either been driving or whatever. And I sit back and just before the pal talk, and I start looking at all the names of each of you who are with us and others who are not with us today. And I just say, thank you, Lord. And I can't tell you what I've learned in the last year and a half about unity and how important it is for us to get together. And that'll be part of what I'm going to speak about this morning. If you notice here on the board, I've got 17 Greek words. I doubt if you can see it from where you're at. We're probably not going to talk about them, but I just wanted you to know that I know more words than Mike does in the Greek. Okay? You only had, I think you only had 10 or 12, right? Well, I got 17. No, these are, every one of these words have something in common. I think you can guess. They all start with S-U, and that's a prefix in the Greek, which means with or together. And if you think about it, these are just in the book of Ephesians. So these are the ones that I've found. I don't know if there's any more, but everyone, that should tell us a message right there by itself, that the body of Christ has something to do with togetherness. And we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 3, in the context of some of the verses we're looking at here as a text passage, that the love of Christ is associated with this word. And right here, 3:18. We'll look at that. And, you know, if you think the love of Christ is an individual thing that you have to, you know, muster up yourself or figure out yourself, read this verse, because it says that the word with is used there, and it's talking about the fact that the love of Christ is associated with togetherness. And that's what unity is all about. And that's what this conference is all about, it's unity. And I know some of us have different opinions on particular subjects. Means absolutely nothing because of this unity that we have and the common bond we have in Christ and this hope that we have, and praise the Lord for that. I mean, we can walk away just hugging and loving each other regardless of what we think about some of the things that we may disagree with. There's just one other thing was the Cottrells sent their greetings, and Gene McCowan, and I got a text here from Kathleen I need to read to you. Please tell everybody hi and that we are praying for them because they have to put up with you. So they... Yeah, I mean, you guys see what I have to live with. I mean, she's over at our house, you know, almost every day and whatever. That's my sister-in-law. Okay. So, as we get started here, and by the way, I really appreciate what Pete just did and spoke about. He's talking about some really deep stuff here. He just scratched the surface. This is something that could go on and on and on. And it is a very important subject. And I believe you're getting into the very mind of God when you begin to understand His purposes and why He did that. And I think we could go on and on and on with this subject. I'd like to hear more about it. And I believe Mr. Welch did a series. It's called What Is Man? And you might listen to that. And he touches on some of these things. But God definitely has when you think about it, He had a purpose. Why did He choose out these human beings that He made after His own image, and as apart from principalities and powers and all these beings? And He's accomplishing all His purposes through that seed line of Adam, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's, you know, it's just an incredible study and very important for what we're talking about. And if you would, real quickly, and I'm going to watch my time. I've got approximately, we had 45 minutes. I think I've got till about 12:05, thereabouts. Speak up if I don't. Turn to, real quickly, Ephesians chapter 6, because I keep thinking about this subject of the mystery. You know, it's kind of interesting that we're taking two verses out of the book of Ephesians. It's kind of like taking these two verses out of context, because you need the whole book. And we could be spending this weekend and next week, and we really need to go through the whole book of Ephesians and get the full context of what we're talking about here. And I think each speaker has done a beautiful job. We've got a little piece of this and a little piece of that. In fact, when I saw that my name was last on the list, I thought, you know, here we go again. Bob's punishing me. Mike does it to me. But I realized he gave me his slot. He had that slot, and I came in after the fact, and he gave it to me. So he's not punishing me. But it made me think, as usual, that, well, now I've got to study. There's 8 people ahead of me. Now I've got to study 9 lessons, so I'll have one different than what everybody else has. So I probably did just that to have something to say, because most of the things have been covered. But each person has given a piece here and a piece there, and each person sitting in the audience, you have a different need than I do and whatever, and you probably heard something that the Lord needs you to hear, and I think that's what he does in a conference like this. He gives the words that you need to hear, and not the words from our mouths, but his words. Ephesians chapter 6, real quickly, we'll notice that Paul had two prayers. Paul was very unselfish when he prayed, and I think it's a very good example for us when he prayed. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is Ephesians 6. In spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery. The good tidings. The glad message of the mystery. So Paul's prayer was about the subject of the mystery. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. To the Colossians he writes and has a prayer request. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And remember that word thanksgiving, because that is probably the most important thing about our daily life, our daily walk, and our prayer life. And the other day I got on a plane, it was a business trip, and I was kind of relaxed, and I had a seat between me and the next person. It was open. I thought, oh good, I'm going to relax on this flight. And it was probably about two-thirds full, and a big old guy comes up and says, can I have that seat? And I'm thinking, look at all these empty seats, and that guy's got to pick this one. And it took me a good 2 or 3 minutes to get through my old nature and, you know, gripe to myself about this. And then I started remembering this verse. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I had to keep repeating that over and over for a few minutes until I realized, okay, wait a minute. Maybe the Lord's got a purpose here. Da, 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 da. And so I got past that one. But this, when he's talking about praying, he's talking about a continual conversation with the Lord. And when you get to know the Lord, I mean, if you really think about it, if you really think about the Lord, he should be on your mind almost constantly. I know we have distractions, we got to work and do other things, but the Lord is, almost everything I do, he's there, and he's in my mind, he's real. And so thanksgiving is a very important thing, because I'm so distracted all the time, I got to remember, thank you, Lord. You've put that there for a reason. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So now Paul's asked for two things. One was the mystery, and the mystery of Christ. And I was, when I first came into what I thought was an understanding of the mystery, and I don't want to say I understand, because I still have a lot to learn. I remember the pyramid, and maybe you remember this pyramid too, that this represents the mystery of Christ. Oops. And this represents the mystery. And when I saw that, it kind of put something in my mind that there was a division between the two, and that you had to separate them and understand the difference. And yes, you do have to understand that fact. But this pyramid as a whole is the mystery of Christ. And so it made me wonder, why would Paul pray one time about the mystery and then pray another time about the mystery of Christ? The emphasis was always on the mystery. That's what we talk about. Usually when we talk about the mystery, we say the mystery. We don't talk about the mystery of Christ. But Paul's prayer was for this, the mystery of Christ, because you need to understand everything. If you were on a deserted island and you found a Bible that was torn up and all you had was Paul's 7 epistles, you'd be in trouble, because you wouldn't have this foundation. And I know we generally, and I've heard it from Oscar and from Welch and whatever, you generally start the mystery of Christ with Genesis 3:15 and the seed of the woman. But I would say, well, wait a minute, let's go back a little bit further, because the mystery of Christ is much more than the seed of the woman. It's Genesis 1:26. Let us, plural, make man in our image. So now Christ has gone back here. The mystery takes us back before the foundation of the world. So does the mystery of Christ. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, plural, including Christ, created the heavens and the earth. So hidden in that truth, really, we go back here. And when we put this capstone of the mystery on here, that's when we really get into understanding the truth of the mystery and the mystery of Christ. Because God's purposes today, we have to go back here to understand God's purposes for today and principalities and powers and their association with it. So that's kind of a side item, but I think it's important, and it's right in line with what we're talking about. I'm going to ask you a few questions today, and I'll start with this. The word worship, and by the way, we're going to get to Ephesians 3:6, part of our text thing. I'm going to ask you this question. The word worship, I believe, is translated by three different Greek words. I know at least two, and I kind of did some of this stuff on the plane. And there's approximately, it's used in the English approximately 80 times in the New Testament. Now, out of 80 times, this is the word worship, how many times does it occur in Paul's seven letters? Mike knows the answer to that. What is it, Mike?
Once.
Okay. Boy, does that make sense? Actually, it occurs three. And by the way, I gave him the answer. I gave him the answer ahead of time. It occurs three times, but you have to include two in Colossians where it talks about worshiping of angels and will worship. So I'm not counting those. True worship, we find, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Is it 3? Is it 2? I think it's 2. Wait a minute. Philippians 2. Where is it? 3:3. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you, because I'm not seeing my notes here. Because they're covered up. Yeah, okay. Okay, sorry, 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so just on a ratio standpoint, if I've only got one place out of 80 in the prison epistles that speaks about worship, and you go back to the other epistles and the gospels and so forth that speak about worship, what's going on here? And let me further ask the question, how do principalities and powers, how are they to worship God today? Now, I'm going to answer that real quickly and short, and then we're going to go back and look at it. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of a building, something that is being constructed, something that is fitly framed together, and the church, which is his body, is described as what? A temple. And the temple, when we go through Scripture, is associated with worship. As long as there's sin on this earth, there was necessity for a temple. There was a necessity for the tabernacle for Israel. And for the now the church, which is his body, is that temple. Furthermore, when we get over to chapter 3, and by the way, if you saw Jack's paper, the title on his second page was this great importance of a parenthesis. And that parenthesis is Ephesians 3, 1 through 14. And if you take chapter 2, if we leave the parenthesis out and you read from chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and go directly to verse 14, you will see that things flow pretty well. He's talking about building a temple. And the next thing you learn about is he's talking about the love of Christ. And he talks about a dwelling place. And the temple and the sanctuary and so forth always had a dwelling place for the Lord, a meeting place. And the meeting place for us is right here, he says, in our hearts. So there is where worship is for the church, which is his body. There is where worship is for principalities, powers, dominions, and mights. So part of the concept or the idea of the manifold wisdom of God being portrayed through the church, which is his body, for principalities and powers comes through the church, which is his body, which is his fullness. Doesn't have anything to do with me or you. I mean, it's certainly not going to be the fact that we're good people and he's chosen us out because we're special and so on and so forth. Everything that we're going to read there in Ephesians is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that temple and that holy place is a picture for principalities and powers. And we're going to have to go back in time a little bit to understand, I believe, that idea. But let's turn to, and by the way, let me mention one more thing. And I did this on Pal Talk, and I actually was on a Sunday morning. Probably one of the most rewarding lessons that I've come across myself. It's always, we always know that the teacher is the guy who benefits the most from these studies. Because you get in there and you, I mean, I can't even begin to communicate some of the things that, you know, the Lord blessed me with when I study these things. And when you get to, when we get to the last three letters of the Apostle Paul, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we see the word godliness. Now, that word is used 15 times in the Bible, 10 of those times by Paul, and all 10 of those are in his last three letters. Now, it kind of makes me scratch my head. Why didn't Paul say anything about godliness in Ephesians? Why didn't he say anything about it in Colossians and so forth? And the word godliness is eusebia in the Greek. I don't know if you can see this. I'm using the, unlike Mike, who writes the letters in the actual Greek, Koine Greek, I'm using the English transliteration because most of us are dumb, right? I mean, if you'd like, I'd write it in the Greek, but I think most of us can only figure it out this way anyway. So anyway, those first two letters there, U, E-U, means good. Mike showed us a couple of words when he did his thing the other day. Eulogos, I can't remember it. One of them was the word blessed. The word gospel starts with this. So anytime you see the word EU at the beginning of a Greek word, it means something good. And pardon?
Okay.
Yeah. Someday I'm going to take. Someday I expect to take the time to pronounce the words correctly. It is a very time-consuming task to learn the Greek. I mean, I understand the letters and I can probably pronounce the words, but it probably takes me 5 times long to do something like that. So, but I think it is important, no doubt about it. Eusebia means good reverence. And here was a word, and remember Paul writes this at the end of his life. All these people had left the truth of the mystery for the most part, or at least all in Asia had left him, he says. And we know that story about how many people had left him. And he uses a term that the Greeks would use. So now he's giving instructions to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy how to deal with these people. These people are no longer meeting in synagogues. They're meeting in homes. And he has to give instructions to what we call deacons and bishops and so forth. These are terms that, unfortunately, King James forced, I understand, forced the translators of the King James Bible to use those terms because he did not want to, he wanted to continue to integrate church and state together. So he had some control over how the King James was written. So those terms may be unfortunate in some respects. It's, in most cases, it just means a servant or a minister. Anyway, he wrote to them and he used this term that many Greeks would have understood, and many of the people that his audience now was were many Greek believing believers. Remember, there were no more Jews in the sense of there's no more division between the Jews and whatever. He used a word that they would use that they would understand to mean worship. So this means good worship. Godliness means acceptable worship. So you go take your concordance and look at the word godliness in Paul's last three letters. Look at every one of them and substitute the word acceptable worship. These are the instructions on how we are to worship Him. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of good worship is based on this principle. The way we are to worship Him is 1 Timothy 3:16, which speaks of the mystery of godliness. That God, He said it, God was manifest in the flesh. And if you think about it, and this is what has gone through my mind in the last year or two. The principle of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came from glory, gave up His glory and came to earth and became a man, when was that really revealed or spoken about in Scripture? I believe it was after Acts 28. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about Christ who gave up that glory and He came down and became a servant and so forth and went on to death. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about He who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ascended to the earth. It's a figure of speech. It's not really the lower parts of the earth. He descended from here to the lower parts, which is the earth. He became flesh. It speaks about He came from here and went to here. You don't really see that principle in previous scriptures. You get hints of it. I mean, when Mary was, I think when the prophet appeared to Mary, and I believe she said, "You're going to call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Right over her head. She didn't know what that meant. We can look back now and say, wow, He named this one after the one whom God Himself will be with us. And there were all these hints were there, but this was far beyond their understanding. And even the Lord, when He was here on earth, He spoke about the fact that He was from a couple of times. He mentions he was from above, right over their head. Didn't have a clue. And I'm not for sure how many people even today understand the impact of that statement. I mean, in fundamentalists and whatever, of how important it is that. So anyway, we find those things as part of the mystery. They're really being revealed today. We find it in John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so forth. And the Word became flesh. When was John written? After Acts 28. So this truth becomes apparent, or at least something worthy of our attention, after Acts 28. Okay, I've got to move. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. So anyway, keep that in mind. Anytime you look at the word godliness, substitute it, because it is instructions to us on the acceptable worship. And it's based on the principle. Acceptable worship today is based on the principle of right division, or accurately handling the word of truth, and what we do with it, and the principles that He gives us. And look at those verses for godliness. That's how we are to worship today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This is the heart of what I want to talk about. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the good message. The glad message. The promise in Christ, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, as I read some of these verses, you might look on the board and you'll notice that three of those words occur right here. Fellow heirs, joint body, joint partakers. I don't have time to go into that, but it's a very significant thought, the fact that He has done something with the church, which is His body. No longer Jews, no longer separation between Jew and Gentile. Now, all under one, nothing to do with race, whatever. Everything is made one by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a concept that was unknown prior to Acts 28. It's as simple as that. So here we want to talk about, briefly look at this idea of the promise. Now the word promise, I believe, is used approximately, I did a quick count, I think it was like 72 times in the New Testament. Out of the 72 times, I find 5 times that He uses the word promise in Paul's prison epistles. So think about the balance. When you look at all the promises prior to Paul's prison epistles, all the promises are associated with Israel, the promises made to Abraham, almost every one of them, And they are all promised and written about in the Old Testament scriptures. You can identify them and track them down. What you've heard this weekend is the truth that we're talking about is untraceable. So what does he say about this promise? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. Well, there's a lot here. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I loved it because Jack called our attention, and I believe somebody else did too, to the fact that this word has been butchered. The word world and the word age, it's been butchered. Last week when I was at work, I think one day at lunchtime, I carry my companion Bible in my pocket here on a memory stick. Companion Bible and my Bible software that allows me to do a lot of searching. And at lunchtime, I stuck that into my laptop and started tracing through the 180 plus times the word aeonian is used. And the words that are associated with that. And the first couple ones that I came to, I'll just tell you what these two were. I got it here. Matthew 6:13, that's translated forever. So that's the general idea of what, when we read about it, the word eternal or whatever, that's what we think of. The very next time, I think it's the next time, I read it in Matthew 13:39, it's translated the end of the world. Now what's up with that? I mean, here you tell me this word means forever, and now you tell me in the next occurrence, there's an end to it. Now, which is it? And so, if you go through all of those, you'll see that it gets even worse. And so, they've really butchered this word. It's my understanding there's no word in the scriptures for eternal. At least, there is a word in the Greek, but it's not used in the scriptures. And this word is associated with age. It's a period of time. So, when we speak of eternal life, he's not speaking about eternity. I don't have to worry about eternity because I'm going to have immortality. And that means, you know, that's beyond eternity as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing you can do about it. And if the Lord promises that, I know it's true. But this word that he uses has to do with a period of time. So when John 3:16 talks about eternal life, it's life associated with a particular time or age, a particular purpose. When we read here in Titus about a promise of the hope of eternal life. This eternal life is associated with what? And by the way, which God that cannot lie. This is in contrast to the great liar. Because this takes us back when? Before age times. Chronos aeonian. So this takes us back before times of the ages. So in God's mind, there was a promise. This is the promise we read of in Ephesians chapter 3, 6. 2 Timothy 1:1. We won't go there. He speaks of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The same one, because as you go on down in that verse, he talks about this hope is before age times. So this is the promise that we read of in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now let me take you back, way back in time. Actually, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, because I can see we're gonna run out of time. And I want to spend the last 3 minutes, 2 minutes, emphasizing something that I think is so critical concerning the love of Christ that I can't let go of it. But in Ephesians 2, what we're going to do now, remember this... That Ephesians 3, 1, and if you look at Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you two Gentiles, and if you go over to verse 14, he says, for this cause, if you've ever listened to Mr. Welch, he'll tell you, look at this, there's no verb here in 3, 1, and da-da-da-da, and he says, you could tell Paul was starting to write, it appears that Paul was starting to write verse 14, and he stopped, and he wrote the next 13 verses. And think about it. If he wouldn't have written those next 13 verses, we wouldn't be here talking right now, would we? I mean, there's so much truth in those 13 verses. So what we're going to do is I'm going to skip those 13 verses and we're going to read from chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and read through so we can get the concept here of what he's trying to say. And this is about us. This is about the church, which is his body, his purposes with the church and what he's doing with us. For through him, and by the way, how can I do this without reading what came prior to this? You really need to read the first 17 verses of chapter 2. But we're going to have to skip that for time's sake. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now he's talking about something that if you were a Jew, this could be offensive. You're going to tell me we have access? No. Let's go back to the temple now, and there's a high priest. He gets to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to the meeting place to have access to God. And now Paul is going to tell me, you can see why so many Jews had a hard time, especially with this truth, what they were giving up. And now you're going to tell me that a stinking, worthless, filthy Gentile is going to be allowed to walk into the very presence of God. And that's what it says here. And that's you and me. Filthy rags right here. And I mean, our works of righteousness, forget it. He says, what does he say here in chapter 2? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, what? That we should walk in them. I can't even take credit for any good works that I do. I mean, if I really walk in what he has prepared for me, he's done it already. And that should be our life. But you know what? I already know that I can't do that. There's nothing I can do to please him. And when I recognize the fact of what we read in that first chapter about everything that we have in Christ, Christ did. We're chosen in Christ. You know, you go down that list. In Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. He has done everything. It's a slap in his face when we try to do anything for him. And if for anybody who believes that you have to have works for salvation, it is a slap in God's face. All the work that he has done and accomplished. And you're going to tell me I've done it for nothing, so you can go take care of that yourself. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now if you look up here, we're going to read several of these verses, these words here. I'm not even going to pronounce them, 219 through 222. And these are important. Keep this in the back of the mind, because this is the unity that we have in Christ. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God, through or in spirit. Now turn to verse 14, chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In heaven and earth is named. Not only us, there's more to our family, is there not? There's some principalities and powers that are associated with the hope of our calling, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. It takes power. It takes power to know and to accomplish what he's going to talk about here. Kratiao, strengthened with dynamite by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's a dwelling place right here. Here is the holy place. I mean, the Bible also speaks about, the scriptures speak about the Holy of Holies. But the meeting place, I should say, which was the tabernacle for Israel and so forth, it was protected by what? Cherubim. He had two cherubim over there. We're going to have to get into that in just a moment, but I need to hurry. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Here's another power word, exestuo, comprehend, may be able, that is, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ, that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. And I need to back up to verse 18 because I missed the main word here. You may be able to comprehend in your mind and in your heart. He doesn't say that, does he? With, right here, Sue, together with who? All the saints, all the members of the church which is his body, together, collectively. See how important it is that we're sitting in this room today? And we get on Pal Talk or whatever. It is so important that we fellowship and have that, because what's it going to lead us to? To know the surpassing love, or the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ, that we might be filled into all the fullness of God. And each of us has a particular capacity. We've been given a measure of grace, and we have a capacity, and your capacity is different from mine, and it doesn't matter about the quantity. It's about filling up the capacity that we have. And that's the goal here. And now unto him that is able, dynamite, be it to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power, the dunamis, that worketh energia. All these power words occur here in this passage. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Here we go. These words are butchered again, but look them up and you'll see what they mean. Real quickly, I want to take you back in time so we can put all this in perspective. We're going to have to close here in a couple of minutes. If we go back in time, and Pete offered some, he offered the mystery of Pete Redmond. Well, let me tell you, I endorse what Pete's saying because I have dealt and I'm studying some of these things, because back in time, before Adam was put on this earth, there was an anointed cherub, and there were principalities and powers, and there were angelic creatures. And by the way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth is specifically there because of out of the entire universe, He has one place that He said that He would be inhabited. And even Satan and his dominion that he had, that he was given, was associated with the earth. And when you go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, and by the way, you have to read, let's do this, sorry, Hebrews chapter 8 real quick. We got to understand, I'm not just making some of these things up, we got to understand what the Scriptures hints at. I don't want to go too far with this. I don't want to, when Scripture is silent, I don't want to say something that he's silent about. Hebrews 8:5, quickly, he now speaks about the high priest and the sanctuary in the first few verses. He says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, warned of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So when Moses went up on the mount, and he was up there for 40 days, and the Lord revealed something to him, he showed him the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern that he showed him was from where? The heavens. Chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are of the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So there was a pattern of things in the heavens. Well, what was going on in the heavens? I can't really answer that, but I know that reading Ezekiel chapter 28 and a description of an anointed cherub, noted as Lucifer or Satan, that here was one who was given great wisdom and great beauty. We read this passage last night. Not only that, if you read the description there, we find a description of a priest king. And it appears that this one was a so, and we also read about his sanctuary, how he, about his sanctuaries. And that word sanctuary is the very word, holy place, that's used of, that was given to Moses. Let me read that verse so that you don't think I'm pulling something on you here real quick. Ezekiel chapter 28. I won't read that whole passage. But I believe this was an important one. 28 and verse 18, he says, "Thou hast defiled thy holy place," singular, "by the multitude of thine iniquities." Let me just sum this up. Here was one who was an anointed cherub. He was giving a position of guarding something. As we heard last night, we have been entrusted with something and we are to guard it. And the unity of the Spirit is something we are to guard. But here was this anointed cherub that was given this position, and his position was associated with worship. Of all the creatures that were created at that time, he was the very one, and in whatever form Christ was at that time, whether he's the Word, whether he was in, I don't know what form he was pretty much the right-hand guy. He was the guy responsible for worship. And then obviously you know what happened, he failed. Okay, having said that, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? So there was worship, and there was a holy place associated way back with that. So now God comes along. This goes along with what Brother Redmond was talking about mankind. Now he's going to take a truth that they would have understood to some degree, and he's going to create man, and they're going to go through a period of time, and eventually the law is given, and here was Moses, and he was given all the pattern of the sanctuary, and they built a tabernacle, and here was this holy thing, and he was going to teach these people how holy he was and how serious a holy God is and how serious sin is to a holy God. And he was going to teach these people to be holy, and he gave them this sanctuary and this holy place and a meeting place. And there was the one time a year that they would come and they would meet. And so as history, as time goes on, we see that Israel failed and they rejected their very Messiah who gave them all this thing. And they rejected the very one that all these types and shadows pointed to. All this tabernacle, all these things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejected him. And so at some point in God's mind and his purpose, he called out the Apostle Paul, and he gave him this tremendous revelation that tells us now that the church, which is his body, is now the temple. And he's taken, as I said before, worthless, dirty Gentiles. We have no business there. And he's going to fill himself up with the church, which is his body. And here becomes the means of worship, I believe, in some manner, for principalities and powers. Now the manifold wisdom of God is being expressed through the church, which is his body, through this temple that is being fitly framed together, and so forth. And then that brings us back to Ephesians and Ephesians 3. Now I can begin to see why Paul paused. He's getting ready to jump in and tell you all this. Well, I'm going to have to be a little bit more specific. So now we have Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and he gets really specific to bring everything down to the level that we need to understand about the mysteries, about this secret. Most of the people rejected the Apostle Paul, and almost every single letter he wrote, he had to defend the fact that he was an apostle. A lot of them accepted the fact that there were 12 apostles and a couple of other apostles. But when it came to the Apostle Paul, who's now teaching something, what's he doing? He's going to the Gentiles. That doesn't cut it. Remember what they did with Daniel? They took, most of the rabbis took the book of Daniel out of the Old Testament because he was a prophet to the Gentiles. Jonah, scratch him. He was going to go to the Gentiles. So you can imagine what it would be like to be a Jew that lived at that time and how hard it would be to accept this truth. And then Paul was given this tremendous revelation. And that's what we're going to read about and what we've heard this weekend about, these tremendous mysteries. And we want to, and I think our prayer should be, not that, hey, Barney's got a bad back, would you pray for me, but would you give Barney utterance to speak the mystery and the mystery of Christ? That should be our prayer. I'll tell you what, my back will take care of itself. The Lord will take care of all my other problems if this is where my focus is. And that's where all our focus is. Well, I'm running out of time. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to you for this wonderful word, how it we can never begin to fathom the depths of it, and to fathom the great and tremendous love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you've done and accomplished, and what he's done and accomplished in his work over time, and what is being accomplished now through the church, which is his body. We stand in awe that we can even be part of this wonderful, magnificent truth. We thank you, dear Lord, for each one here, for the love of Christ, and for the unity. And we look at these scriptures and realize how necessary it is that we meet together and we correspond together to understand the love of Christ. Thank you for those who've provided here, who've opened this facility. Thank you for all these speakers. Thank you for the wives of these speakers, for their support for the speakers. Thank you for each one here. What a joy it is to know such people. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.